Good morning.
It is good to see everyone that is out this morning, especially those of you that are visiting with us. We thank you so much for your presence and coming to join with us as we study from the Word of God and we strive to do things in a way that is pleasing to God. And as we say so many times, and we mean it, we encourage you to study along with us and to see if the things that are being taught are truly so. And if so, we encourage you to be obedient. If they're not truly in accordance with the Word of God, we encourage you to talk with us about these things so that we can make our lives right with God and be what we need to be. Because as we just sang, we are going to someday, hopefully, we'll be the ones flying away. We have two directions. We can either fly away and be with God when He comes, or we will be banished forever from the presence of the Lord with no hope of any salvation whatsoever. And we have the opportunity now, in our day right now, to make our life right with God so that we can be among those who fly away. We oftentimes say, you know, I'm ready to meet the Lord, but are you ready to go today? Would you be willing to go today? And I'm sure if a lot of us were truly honest, we would be, well, if I have to. I've got some things I want to do, or I'd like to be able to say goodbye to my family, my friends, or I'd like to do this, or I'd like to do that. But we need to work on not getting so caught up in the things of this world, and that's something all of us need to focus on from time to time, is letting some of the worldly cares go, and not letting it worry us so much, as we studied over at the Marshalls last night. This morning I want to take just a few moments and look at the Church of Christ. I think it's good to go through lessons like this from time to time to remind ourselves. Also, possibly we might have visitors in our audience at times that it might be beneficial to, or we can take this and we can present it to others. There's a lot of questions about the Church of Christ. You talk to some people and they'll say, well, the Church of Christ is a cult. Others will say, well, they're the most self-righteous group of people you'll ever find on the planet. And others will say, well, there are people that really know their Bible, or at least that's something that used to be said about members of the church. They really know their Bible. If you have a Bible question, go and ask that guy. He goes to the Church of Christ. He can answer that question for you. He knows it better than most everybody else in town. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the Church of Christ. And I want to say in the beginning, and I'll repeat this as we continue on the lesson, just because a church has on its sign Church of Christ does not mean that that's a true statement. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is what truly is a Church of Christ. What makes it different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing here, he says, Paul calls as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother to the Church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul is addressing these Christians, note those terms of ownership that are there in verse 2. In verse 1 he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In other words, I'm writing it by the authority of Christ. I'm writing by the authority of God. He goes on in verse 2, to the church of God. The church that belongs to God, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus was the method, was the means that made them holy. Saints by calling with all who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who call on the authority of Christ. You see, there's the crux of it. We need to make sure that we're doing all things by the authority of God, by the authority of Christ. And when we use that term, Church of Christ, it's not just some blanket term, and I cringe greatly when I hear people say, well, the Church of Christ teaches this, or this is Church of Christ doctrine. And that just makes us a denomination, folks. Even if what you're saying is true biblical teaching, when you're saying it's Church of Christ teaching, it's Church of Christ doctrine, you're taking God out of the equation and you're putting it into the same as a denominational creed. And we might as well just write up our own creed book and go with that if we're going to have Church of Christ doctrine. We're not Church of Christers. When someone asks you what you are, what should your answer be? What religion are you? We're Christians. That's it. We're not Church of Christers. We're not Church of Christians. Now, I firmly believe that there are Church of Christians in the world today, those who treat the Church of Christ as a denomination, and they belong to the Church of Christ, not to God, not to Christ. And we need to make sure that we understand these things, because even amongst this congregation, we've had those who have made statements such as this. And it signifies that there's a misunderstanding about the Church of Christ. And maybe, perhaps, as we've taught before, you're a member of the Church of Christ because mom and dad were a member of the Church of Christ. Or grandma and grandpa were a member of the Church of Christ. Or your husband or your wife are a member of the Church of Christ. And unless you have come to a true understanding of the church that Jesus was to build, unless you have come to a true understanding of the requirements that are placed upon you to become a member of that, if you've just become a member of the Church of Christ, rather than becoming a part of the blood-bought body of Christ, then you need to rethink what you were baptized for, the reasons behind these things. In John chapter 17, we find what is oftentimes referred to as the high priestly prayer. Of course, in the dispensation that we're living in, the covenant that we're under now, Jesus Christ is the high priest. He is the one and only high priest. There's no others to take his place. And we are all saints. We are all priests in the kingdom of God. In John chapter 17, he begins praying for his disciples. And he prays not only for them, but as we see in verse 20, he says in John 17 and verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you sent me. Now I want to ask you a question. When you look at the church as the world looks at it today, would you say that it's one? When you look out around the world, we don't see one unified body of Christians, do we? We see rampant division. Divisions that go into various denominations. Divisions amongst those denominations. Is there one Baptist church? Is there one Methodist church? One Catholic church? Some believe, well, yeah, there's one. No, there's a lot of different Catholic churches. A lot of different veins of that denomination. When you look at all these different things, we see that the church as the world looks at it is a divided state. But Jesus prayed that those who believe on me through the word of the apostles, that they be one. Now, we read in the scriptures, when a man and woman are joined together, they become one flesh. Are they one if they live in different houses, in different cities, and have never seen one another? Are they truly one? Would you consider them one entity? Now, I'm not saying that it would be wrong necessarily for a period of time if they have to live in separate locations for a job or something of that nature. But as we see the Apostle Paul teaches, he says, when you are separated, it's with the purpose of coming back together. And it's for a very limited period of time. But we wouldn't consider them one if they didn't get along. If they never spoke to one another, if they couldn't agree on anything, we wouldn't believe that they truly were one flesh. And the same is true with those who claim to be members of the body of Christ. When they follow after these various different denominations and the various creeds and such, they are not one. They are not what Christ died for. We are not being what Christ prayed for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, continuing on with what the Apostle Paul wrote there to the church in Corinth, he said in verse 10, he said, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Whew. That's hard. I love Anna with all my heart. But let me tell you, we just don't agree on everything. We don't. How many of you are in perfect and total agreement with everybody else? Or can you find one person in this world that you're in perfect and total agreement? I found one person. He hangs out in my mirror in the bathroom. That's it. And even sometimes I'm not so sure he agrees with me because we have conflict. But Paul wrote to the Christians there in Corinth, he said that you might all be in agreement, that you would all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Is this true in the church today? Is this what the Apostle Paul and God would want in the church today that we all agree. We all come to the same conclusion, the same judgment. That's what God desires of us. But is it true? Is it? We will find if we look honestly at the churches of Christ, and I'm going to put those in quotations because that does include a broad spectrum of different ways of thought. Even amongst those who are conservative churches of Christ, there's division. Amongst those who are liberal churches of Christ, there's division. There's division. Paul says there shouldn't be. Paul says we should be able to agree that we should all be able to come to the same judgment. In Ephesians chapter 4, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 there in verse 1 as Paul is writing to another congregation of Christians. In Ephesians chapter 4 there beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are all called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Being diligent to preserve the unity of peace. Unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity. Unity is a blessed thing. It'd be great if we were truly the United States of America, right? But we're divided. It would be nice if we were truly, if all who claim to follow after God would come together in the true unity of the Scriptures. Not unity and diversity. Well, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll just all believe in God, and we're all trying to get to the same place, and so we're all okay. But the true unity that is desired of God. How did the present state of Christendom, if you want to call it that, come about? How did all this division come about? When you looked through the New Testament, was there division in the New Testament? Well, yeah. Yeah, in a way. Look over in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, there in verse 9, Brian kind of spoke of this a little bit when we looked in there in Acts chapter 7, dealing with Stephen, and these are some of the things that were leading up to Stephen and his being stoned, the speech that he gave there. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 9, we read there, "But some of the men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen." There was division amongst the Jews, right? You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes. You had the synagogue of the freedmen. You had the synagogue of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians. Amongst the Jewish faith, there were divisions. And we even find occasionally amongst the church there were divisions. But what was done to those divisions? As we read there in 1 Corinthians, Paul is rebuking the church in Corinth because some were saying, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." And Paul says, "No, you're not. You're to be together, you're to be unified in Christ." Paul, Cephas, and Apollos, they didn't die for you. They can't do anything for you other than tell you about the one who did. We need to be unified. When we look in the New Testament, we see a unity among Christians. Even though there were differences of opinion, they were to work those things out and remain unified. We don't read of the East Side congregation in Ephesus, the North Side congregation in Ephesus. We don't read of the Appian Way congregation in Rome. We read of the church, the Christians in Rome. We read of the church in Ephesus, the church in Corinth, the church in Jerusalem. We read of the elders of the congregation of the church in Jerusalem. We have, as Christians today, have failed. We have followed the same party of division that has led to all the denominations that we have in the world. The congregations that we read of in the New Testament were simply churches of Christ. As we read there in Romans 16 and verse 16, when Paul is closing out that letter, he says, "The churches of Christ greet you." Is it not obvious that if nothing had been changed, then we would still have the unity that we read about in the New Testament? But we see that changes did take place. If you look over in the latter writings of the Apostle Paul, there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 1, we see a prophecy being made here by the Apostle Paul, and a prophecy that we see most definitely came true in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Paul very clearly says there's going to come a time in later times when there's going to be a great falling away. People are going to turn away from the truth. They're going to turn away from the unity that's found in God's Word. And they're going to turn aside to these other doctrines. Amongst these doctrines, we read further in verse 3, those who will forbid marriage, advocate abstaining from foods. Well, we see that that's some of the first departures that led to what we now know as the Catholic Church. Saying that those that are bishops, priests, classes that arose amongst the church that they couldn't marry. And this has been nothing but a problem for that church and other churches since. Going over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the next epistle there, the next letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 3, Paul says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." They will turn away from the truth which brings unity, and turn aside to the false teachings that promotes division. They're going to turn aside to what they want. They're going to raise up for them teachers that tell them what they want to hear. You see, that's where division starts. I don't want to follow what the Bible says. I want to do what I want to do. And if we all do what we want to do, can we be unified? Well, let's just stop for a moment. Who all wants to go to Cracker Barrel after services? Who all would rather go to Applebee's? Who all would rather go to Outback? Ooh, that'll get both hands up for me. Who all wants to go to the Marshalls? The Marshall's like, "No, I want to go to Outback." We can't even agree on where we want to go eat because we're all going on what we want. Unity comes from the truth. And when there's a departure from the truth of the Word of God, we find division. And so we find ourselves in this divided state where you've got the Catholics, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Pentecostals. You got the Church of God, the Assembly of God. You've got the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witnesses. If I sat here, I could come up with some more divisions. And we could just fill the rest of our sermon with looking at the various divisions that have occurred amongst those who all claim to follow after Christ. These divisions arose because they followed after their own wants, their own I think so's, their own desires. They refused to accept the Word of God. You know, we mentioned Noah. What if Shem said, "I've roomed next to Ham my whole life. I don't want to be stuck in a boat with him. I'm going to go build my own boat." Would he have been saved? What if Shem, Ham, and Japheth were like Dan, Jeff, and Tim and decided, well, we like a little distance between us, and they all went and built their own boats and floated their own ways. Would they have been saved? The only way that they could have salvation was following in the truth of God's Word. And God told Noah to go and build an ark. An ark. One ark. Not two, not three, not four. Just one. Anything more would have been division, and they wouldn't have been saved. And the same is true in the church today. The church is the ark of God today. It's the method of salvation today. So what can we do to recover the unity that the Lord prayed for? We see that division occurs. We see that division occurs in the denominational world. But let's just leave the denominations out there for a moment. We see division amongst those who claim to follow and be churches of Christ, don't we? We hear terms like anti. Anti means they're against the Church of Christ, against the Lord. I've never really understood. They're not against anything except following what the Word of God is teaching, is what they're supposed to be doing. You find conservative, neoconservative, liberal, ultra-liberal. And now you've got your ultra-ultra-liberal. Because even they are beginning to divide time and time again, just like amongst those who claim to be conservatives. You've got those amongst the conservative churches that are one-cuppers, who believe that you shouldn't have more than one container to partake of the fruit of the vine. Believe that the cup is the important part. And then they call us multi-cuppers. You've got the no Bible class congregations where they don't believe that the church should be divided in any way, that they shouldn't divide up into little churches and have Bible studies separate, that they should all be together and have their Bible study together as a group. And oftentimes the one-cuppers and the no Bible study kind of tend to follow along. In some places you still have head-covering churches, where you will not find a female head in that entire congregation that doesn't have some kind of covering on her head. And then on the other side, you have the no head covering congregations, where none of the women are wearing any type of a head covering. And then, fortunately, now you're starting to see in some areas where there's a coming together, that they realize that this isn't something that should be dividing us. But deep down, it still divides. There's still division. We've reached this point of division to where it's just like in marriage. What's the song go? Doesn't anyone ever stay together anymore? Something like that. We just expect a marriage, if they get married, well, we'll see how long it lasts. People even take odds on you know, Hollywood marriages or royal weddings. Well, I think it'll last 5 years. I think it'll last 10 years. I think it'll last. We expect people to divide, to separate. And we expect that even amongst the brethren. If I'm not getting my way, I'll just take my toys and go play somewhere else. If things aren't going the way that I wanted to do, if they're not cooperating with what I think should be done, I'll go start my own congregation. And we need to understand that this attitude is sinful. The Scriptures are very clear about those who cause division. Those who are known for causing division are to be marked. Those that are constantly causing disruption in the local church are to be set aside, to be removed. They're that leaven that needs to be cleaned out so that the local body of Christians can remain unified. In the New Testament, in the first century, the Jews, who were very divided, remember, Sadducees, Pharisees, Essenes, the synagogue of the freedmen, they had synagogues from different areas that they would come to in Jerusalem because they couldn't agree. They were amazed at the unity of Christians. That amazed them. That they could come from all different walks of life. And eventually they could be Jew and Gentile. They could be Pharisee and Sadducee. They could be Essene. They could be ex-Jupiter, following after the god of the Romans. Not from Jupiter. Zeusians. They could be from all these different religious backgrounds and come together and be unified. They were amazed at that. The people of the world in the first century. But what do the people of the 21st century see? Division. Rampant division. You don't believe me? Just come on down to Alabama next month and let me drive you around Florence, Alabama. And within a couple of miles of each other, you'll see the Helton Drive Church of Christ, the College View Church of Christ, the River Bend Church of Christ, the Underwood Heights Church of Christ, the East Florence Church of Christ, Magnolia Avenue Church of Christ, and the Florence Church of Christ, And I'm trying to get into some of the liberal congregations that are in the area, and you just keep going, and you just get outside of Florence, and this is not a big town, folks. I mean, Florence is decent size, but it's not huge. We go over to Limestone County, and there's reported to be over 100 conservative churches of Christ in a tiny country county, rural county. What does that show the world? Unity or division? We need to be promoting unity. We need to be striving for unity. How do we get it? Well, in Luke chapter 8, then in verse 11, as the Lord is giving us the parable of the sower, He talks about a sower going out and sowing seed. And what does He tell us in verse 11 that seed is? The seed is the Word of God. Now let me ask you a question. If I go out and I plow up, or actually I bring in some dirt because I've got about that much dirt, so I couldn't exactly put it. I build a garden bed, okay? Or I take the one I've already built and actually finish it up and put some dirt in there. If I plant corn, what am I going to get? If I plant a tomato seed, what am I going to get? I'm going to get a tomato. If I plant green beans, you reckon I'm going to get black-eyed peas? If I plant broccoli, am I going to get cotton candy? Ooh, that would be the best broccoli ever. I would eat broccoli every day. Multiple times. If Anna would let me, because she likes cotton candy more than I do. When you plant a seed, you get what you plant. The seed is the Word of God. When you plant the seed of the Word of God, you're going to get Christians. Period. You're not going to get Church of Christers. You're not going to get Baptists. You're not going to get Methodists. You're not going to get Episcopalians. You're not going to get Roman Catholics. You're not going to get Mormons. You're not going to get Jehovah's Witnesses. You're going to get Christians. Unified Christians. Christians who are in agreement because they have the Word of God truly planted within their heart, and it is producing the fruit, which is Christianity. True Christianity. If you plant the Roman Catholic Catechism in someone's heart, what are you going to get? A Catholic. If you plant the Augsburg Confession in someone's heart, you're going to get a Lutheran. If you plant the Book of Mormon in someone's heart, you're going to get a Mormon. If you plant the Baptist Manual in someone's heart, you're going to get a Baptist. The Book of Common Prayer is going to produce an Episcopalian. The Methodist Discipline is going to produce a Methodist. If you plant the Watchtower Tract Society and all of its teachings in someone's heart, you're going to get a Jehovah's Witness. But when you plant the Word of God in someone's heart, you get a Christian. Only a Christian. Because seed always produces after its kind. The only thing that could be possibly produced by the New Testament is a Christian. If we were to find some group of people who had the ability to read and understand, but had never been presented anything according to the Word of God, and we handed them a copy of the New Testament and said, we'd like for you to read and study and obey these things and follow these things. We think it'll bless your life. And they had Matthew through Revelation, and they read that and they studied that and they obeyed the things that were taught therein exactly as it's taught there. Use that as their guide in everything. What would you have? Christians. You cannot be a Methodist Christian. You cannot be a Baptist Christian. You cannot be a Catholic Christian. If you put any kind of a name on that Christianity, you're not a follower of Christ. Kind of, I don't like getting into politics, but it's kind of the whole African American, Irish American, Native American. If we're going to be Americans, we need to be Americans. I'm not against keeping the heritage of where you're from. Trust me, I love my Scottish and Irish roots. I love my Native American roots. But I'm an American. I'm from here. This is my country. This is where I live. This is where I belong. And either I'm a Christian, just that, or I'm not a follower of God. And we need to accept that. And we need to try to present that to the people of the world. In truth, the Church of Christ is not a denomination. The Church of Christ that we read in the New Testament, it is not a denomination. It is merely the church that belongs to Christ. Church of Christ. Church means what? It's from the Greek word ekklesia. It means a called out group of people. To say that we are a church of Christ, we're saying we are a called out group of people that belong to Christ. That brown building out in front of our house is of Brooklyn and Austin. It's theirs. That's Austin's treehouse. I don't know why it's called a treehouse. It's as much on the ground as it can be. That's what every little boy wants, is a treehouse. It's theirs. The car sitting out front, it's mine and Anna's. It's the car of Tim and Anna. Because it belongs to me. And Anna. It's ours. They are our children. Brooklyn and Austin are Hendersons because they are descendants of me and Anna. They belong to us. Who's your kids? Brooklyn and Austin. Now, if they go off and, let's say Brooklyn goes off and gets married, I'm realizing that I've got, at best, 5 to 8 years to hope that that doesn't happen. She's going to get somebody else's name, right? Is she going to be my daughter anymore? Well, yeah. Is she going to be mine? No. She's going to be with him. They're going to become one flesh. They're going to become a family. She'll always be my baby girl. But she's not mine because she's taking on someone else's name. And the same thing is true amongst denominations. When you take on something, someone else's name, when you follow after someone else's doctrine, you no longer belong to Christ. You belong to them. You belong to that denomination, not to the Lord's church. The church of Christ is the congregation that belongs to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my churches. Or I will set up certain individuals that will build churches that under my authority. Is that what he says? He says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail or overpower it. As we said earlier in Romans 16 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss, all the Baptists, all the Methodists, all the Catholics, all the Episcopalians, all the Presbyterians, all the Mormons, all the Jehovah's Witnesses, all the Southern Baptists, all the First Baptists, Second Baptists, Hundredth Baptists, Thousandth Baptists, all the Free Will Baptists. And Paul would still be writing. They all greet you. What does he say? All the churches of Christ, all the congregations of saints that belong to the Lord, they all greet you. And that's the understanding that we need to have. Where do we see all these other denominations? Where do you see, oh, well, there's John, he was a Baptist. No, that's a horrible translation. And that's something that there's not a translation anywhere, it seems, that has the guts to truly translate. He was known as John the Immerser. Would be a proper translation. Not John the Baptist, but John the Immerser. Why? Because he went around dunking people underwater who came and repented of their sins. He immersed people. No, there were no Baptists in the Bible. No Methodists, no Episcopalians, no Presbyterians. There were Christians. There were Christians. Granted, and I want to get this out here again. Just because it says Church of Christ out front does no way indicate that it is truly a church that belongs to Christ. Let's say I like Dan a lot and I want to become part of Dan's family. So I changed my last name to Martin. No longer Tim Henderson, I'm Tim Martin. Does that make me a Martin, truly? Do I have really any relationship to Him, or am I just, I'm just acting like a Martin? Talking like a Martin. Dan says that's not that much of an improvement over the Hendersons. You just hadn't been around enough Hendersons. We can change our name to whatever we want, and we can put whatever we want out there on the door. But it's not what we have on the door that makes us truly a body of Christians. It's what we're doing. It's what we're practicing. We could have out on the door, we could have out on our sign, Christians meet here. The Church of God meets here. The Church of Christ. The body of Christ. The household of God. The kingdom of God. Now we find in the New Testament that primarily the term Church of Christ was used. That's why Paul says the churches of Christ greet you in Romans 16 and verse 16. And it's the best indication that we can see there, one that is well known, but we don't have to necessarily use that name. We should not be afraid of it though. And there's a movement going amongst the brethren now. We're afraid of using the term Church of Christ because it's got so many negative qualities. It's known for being self-righteous and arrogant. Well, Hendersons are known for being loud, angry, arrogant individuals. Does that mean I should go change my name from Henderson, or should I change the perception of Hendersons? I should do what I can to change the perception of Hendersons. Hendersons were slave owners at one point in time. In fact, we've got record of two slaves that stole a pot of gold that my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather had. He knew where they were, and he was going to go and get them, but he drank too much whiskey from Van Vliet, Mississippi. So I've got an alcoholic slave owner sullying the good name of Henderson. Should I go change my name? Or should I change the perception? The same is true. We should make sure that people see what truly the Church of Christ is all about in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in verse 2, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, to the Church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. A Church of Christ in the first century were those who called on the name of the Lord, who submitted themselves to the Lord's will. There's where unity comes from, folks. You want true unity? Let go of all the I wants, I believes, or I think so's. Well, what does the Bible have to say? In the 1800s, late 1700s, early 1800s, you had a movement that took place here in the United States and also in other countries eventually. And some of it got started in other countries like England and Ireland, where men like Alexander Campbell and Thomas Campbell came from. They came from all these different religious backgrounds. And they started reading their Bibles, and they began to realize that the things that they were being taught in these various religious backgrounds, the Methodist, Baptist, Episcopalian, all these different, you know, wasn't what we found in the Scriptures. And they said, well, let's just do what the Bible says. Whatever the Bible says, let's do that. Whatever the Bible doesn't say, let's not do that. And let's just surrender ourselves truly to what the Bible tells us to do. Let's, as the phrase came to be known, as speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. That became their mantra. And from that, churches of Christ began to pop up in the United States of America. Now, was that the first Church of Christ ever found? No. You'll have some say, well, where was the Church of Christ between the 4th century and that? It was there. There have been Christians on this earth from Acts chapter 2 up until now. They were in the minority, just as they are now, but they were Christians. But churches of Christ began to pop up because they began to go back to just what the Bible had to say. But men like Alexander Campbell, he was a man of organization. He loved organization. He organized Bethel College. And he liked organizations that went beyond what the Scriptures taught. And from him and other men, the Missionary Society came into being. And this caused a division amongst those who claimed to follow after the Lord's church, and it eventually became known as the Christian church. And they eventually brought in instruments of music and various other things, and now are in no way, look nothing at all like what you find Alexander Campbell would have been worshiping with back in the 1800s. But why? Because they quit listening to what the Bible had to say, And they began listening to the I think so's of some smart individuals who thought that they could organize the church better than what the Lord had set forth. This brought division again. Unity comes from following the word of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see again there in verses 25 to 27, just as the Lord, as Paul is comparing the Lord's church to the husband-wife relationship, the church belongs to the Lord, and we should be following after Him. Jesus warned about adding to or taking away from His Word. Look over at Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 13, Jesus says something that should strike fear into the heart of anyone who brings about division in the Lord's church, who preaches a doctrine that cannot be found in the New Testament, who preaches something beyond what Jesus and His apostles taught. In Matthew 15 and verse 13, He says, "Every plant which My Heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." Now, let's say I actually finish through with the garden box that I've got done, and I go through and I put the dirt in there, and I plant all this stuff in there, and, well, Austin likes to help. In fact, he loves to. I don't know how much longer it's going to last, but I'm going to take advantage of it while it's still there. He loves to help. And he goes and he sees me planting plants, and maybe I go and buy some tomato plants, and I plant them in there. He's like, "Well, Dad's planting plants." And so he goes out and he digs up a wisteria vine or a morning glory vine. That'd be a little bit easier to dig up. And he plants that in there. And morning glories are pretty. I believe they're pretty, but they don't belong in the garden. They'll choke it out. They'll take it over if they can. You see a morning glory growing in your garden, what do? You go out there and you pull it up. And what I didn't plant, and I don't want in that garden, I'm going to pull it out. What's not beneficial to that garden, I'm going to take care of it. It's exactly what the Lord is saying. Every plant that I've planted is okay. But if it's not something that was planted by the Lord, it's going to be uprooted, no matter what it is, no matter what they claim to be. Jesus said, if you're doing anything outside of what the authority that you have in the Scriptures, let it alone. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 6, said, "Now these things, brethren, I figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written." In other words, Paul is saying, Apollos and I have been following this, and you do it too. Don't go beyond what you've been told. Again, he was writing, trying to take care of the problem of division. Paul wrote later in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Everything, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And there were those who tried to cast out demons by the authority of the Lord Jesus, but they couldn't do it. Why? Because they weren't truly doing it by the authority. They were trying to claim the authority, but Jesus hadn't given it to them. And we can say that the Bible teaches this, and we can say that the Bible teaches that, but if we can't find it truly authorized in the Scriptures, it's not by the authority, and therefore, we're going beyond. We're not doing it in the name, truly, of the Lord Jesus. And as we close out the book of Revelation, then Revelation 22, there in verses 18 and 19, we see warnings just like we find in the book of Deuteronomy. Not to add to or take away from the things that are found within that book. That's a principle we find from the very beginning of Scripture all the way through to the end. God says, "This is My Word, don't you mess with it." Plain and simple. You do what it says. You do exactly as it says, just like was brought out in our Bible class. Noah was saved because he did all that God had commanded him. Everything that was given to him, that he did. The Lord expects nothing less of us today. And so, you need to be asking yourself, what church, what congregation am I a part of? What congregation, what church have I become a member of? Am I a Church of Christian? And I would say that there are a number of Church of Christians out there. There might even be some in our midst who have become a part of the denomination that is the Church of Christ. They can't depart from anything that the Church of Christ has been practicing for the past 50 or 100 years. That's Church of Christ doctrine. You have to meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. If you're not meeting Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you are not a Church of Christ. Therefore, you're lost. You can't meet once on Sunday. Can't do that. Church of Christ wouldn't do that. You can't meet on a Tuesday for Bible study. No, that's not Church of Christ doctrine. There are too many that are caught up in the traditions of the church, and therefore they are Church of Christians. They're not Christians. How do you become a part of the Lord's church? How do we separate ourselves from the division of the world and surrender ourselves to the unity that is found in God's Word? Well, first of all, you've got to hear it. So read there in John chapter 3 and in verse 16, we've got to believe in God's Word. That those who believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. We've got to repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, then verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all die in your sins. So read in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33, Jesus says you've got to confess. Those whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And we must be baptized. Jesus very clearly teaches in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and, that conjunction and is a necessary thing, and is baptized will be saved. You get a check in the mail, you have to sign it and take it to the bank. You can't just sign it and go, okay, I'm done. Where's my money? You can't just believe, well, there's money in the bank that'll cover this. Where's my money? I write you a check and you go, okay, well, I believe Tim. Tim says he has $5 million in the bank and he gave me this check for... You are gullible. He gave me this check for $5 million. Where's my money? You'd have to go down and cash it, and they'll laugh at you. This guy's never had more than $2,000 in his bank at one time. You got to believe and be baptized. You can't just be baptized, though. Baptism will get you nothing. You can go dunk yourself underwater every day of your life for the rest of your life until the day of judgment comes. And if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you haven't repented of your sins, and if you haven't confessed Jesus before men, you can't be saved. Baptism isn't some magical thing. It's part of that plan of salvation, that plan of redemption that God set forth since the very beginning of time. And He requires of all of mankind that we follow through with these things. And then to remain, that puts us in the body of Christ, the unified body of Christ. And the body of Christ has never, ever been divided. Truly. The body of Christ knows no division. And so when we find ourselves in a divided state, we might need to check ourselves and see if maybe we're even in the body of Christ. But when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you become a part of the unified body of Christ. All the Christians, all the saved throughout all the ages, you're a part of that group. And as long as you continue to live according to God's will, as long as you let Him guide you in all things, you don't go by your I think so's or I wants or I needs, but this is what God teaches, this is what I'm going to do, you remain in that unified body of Christ. But if you allow yourself to begin to bring in various things that are not found within the Word of God, or you cut things out that are found in the Word of God, and you decide, well, they don't apply to me today. It's antiquated, it's outdated, it's not necessary for us today, I'm not going to do that, then you're bringing division. And the moment you're divided, you're outside the body of Christ. And perhaps you've separated yourself from the body of Christ by practicing things that are not found in the Scriptures, going beyond or falling short, or perhaps you've been teaching a doctrine that goes beyond. You've become more conservative than Jesus was. You've gotten caught up in the various traditions of the Church of Christians, and you've allowed those to become your doctrine rather than centering on what the Bible has to say. Then today is your chance to repent and return. If you need to obey the gospel, do so today. If you need to return to the Lord, do so now as we stand and as we sing.